is restoring the sweetness of the first few miles, restoring the sweetness of the first few miles. And I trust that as I begin to preach, you'll understand why I gave that theme this morning. And may the Lord give you the joy again that you once had when you came to know Christ. Isn't that it? There's too many believers that say, you know, preacher, I wish I could enjoy Christ now the way I did the first few days I came to know him. And believer, I believe you can know that joy again. I believe the Lord can restore that joy of the day whenever my sins were forgiven and peace with God flooded my soul. And is there any reason why that shouldn't be the case? Well, I hope today. I believe God has shown me certain things, and I trust that we will find them together. So let's bow in prayer as we look at, before we look at the scriptures. Let's seek God's face. Father in heaven, we come to thee this day, and we thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who encourages his people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who delights in victory. Thou dost want thy people to enjoy thee forever. Lord, we pray that should there be a believer here this day who's weary, who feels they've lost out with God, may, Lord, thou restore to them the joy and the fullness and the sweetness of their experience of Christ when they first met thee. Lord, speak to my heart, speak through me, and use the word, we pray. For we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen and amen. Look at Exodus 15, please, verse 1. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Amen. Now, if you go back a few chapters, you will find that in the experience of the Israelites, the first few hours whenever they were told that they were leaving Egypt, the mums, the dads, the people who had been laboring for many days in the hot sun, making bricks out of straw and out of sand, and they were told that the word has gone forth, it's true, we are leaving Egypt. You can imagine the excitement that would flow through the hearts of the Israelites, the relief to know that after what may have been 300 to 400 years of captivity, could have been less, but the Bible does speak about 300 to 400 years in Egypt for the Israelites. What joy that would have been to the hearts of God's people to know that their freedom has finally been secured after all the plagues, after Pharaoh the king hardening his heart, that we are now finally leaving Egypt. Those first few miles, men and women, out of Egypt must have been the sweetest that those people ever had. The feet of the Israelite as he gathers up his belongings and his family members, his little children and his ox and his ass and whatever few bits and pieces he had, and the first few steps as he looks out into the wilderness where the land of Canaan is promised, and there he follows Moses and he heads out into the wilderness. Those first few steps were sweet, they were joyful, and as we find here in chapter 15, they were one of singing, the song of the redeemed. We often hear preachers speaking about the song of the soul set free, the song of redemption. And men and women, that was the song that Israel sang from the moment the news broke that they were leaving Egypt, the land of bondage, the land of the curse. They were going free, and my, what sweetness that would have been to the hearts of the Lord's people. It was a song of deliverance, a song of redemption. And as that company of perhaps 2 million people moved into the wilderness, that song, men and women, intensified. That song got louder. That song got longer, in fact. You look with me at chapter 15, and you see here what happens. After the crossing of the Red Sea, and after seeing the entire army of Pharaoh wiped out in the Red Sea, what do we find? They begin to make a song about this. They compose a song. And this song of redemption, it gets longer, it gets louder, because the redemption of the Lord, which the redemption that God has given to them, is something amazing. Look at verse 1. God has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. What an amazing God this is, men and women. You young children this morning, and let those things impress your mind. That's what these people sing about. Is there not an offshoot here about worship? What should we be singing about in our worship? When I get to heaven, going to sit, jump all around? Have everlasting life? No, we sing about deliverance. We sing about God. We sing about the greatness of God. I'm not saying we cannot use choruses with our young people and enjoy those kind of things, but in the worship of God's people, the worship is marked with the redemption, deliverance, and this is what these men are singing about. The Lord has simply gathered up Pharaoh's army and has thrown him and his host to the bottom of the sea. And you can go through this psalm, or sorry, you can go through this here, Exodus 15. Look at verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank like a stone to the bottom. That's how God deals with his enemies. That's how God deals with your enemies, child of God. But nevertheless, that's not what we're going to look at this morning. They were a singing people. They were full of joy and full of sweetness. But you find as every chapter comes, and the further Israel go into the wilderness, that they begin to sink into despondency. They begin to lose their song. They begin to become complacent, become apathetic. And we find that in chapter 16, look at these words with me, please, in verse number 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel, verse 3, said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we had eat bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us. The people murmured. The people began to complain. And child of God, I was just thinking this week, so it is with the child of God. You know something? Whenever God first saved you, saved me. I can remember the day so well. Whenever God converted me to Christ, there was this joy in my soul. There was sweetness for many days, indeed many weeks, indeed many years perhaps. But men and women, there's times in my experience, and I'm sure with you, that you wondered and you longed for the joy of those first few miles. The joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. Where is the blessedness, Cowper said? When first I knew the Lord, where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? It's not there, men and women. And I fear that many of you, maybe this morning, are in that position where you're not enjoying Christ the way you should be enjoying Christ. You've lost that soul refreshing view. You've lost the sweetness of the first few miles. Man, you can go back, or woman, you can go back to that day, wherever it was, in your home or in church or in your bed or wherever, or a child at the side of your bed, and when you gave your heart to Christ, and as the Lord opened your soul, there was like an effusion, a tsunami of joy went through your soul. But it's not the case today. And such is the experience of God's people. The child of God may sing one day, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world or the cross before me, Egypt, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. But believer, it's not always true, is it? Has there not been a time in your experience whenever you have said, I would be rather back in the world? Not in the sin of the world, but just back living a normal life, because this Christian life, as you look before me, what do you see? What did the children of Israel see? They looked out and they saw wilderness. But the first few miles, that wilderness meant nothing, because the Lord was with them. They had their eyes on Christ. They were refreshed with their view of Christ. But now, the glory is not to be seen. What do they see? They see a wilderness before them. They travel for days. There's no water. There's no food. God, you've brought us here to let us die. That's how it is with the believer. Such was the experience of Israel. But I'm saying to you this morning, do not lose hope. Because, you know, though this is true, that the believer may have enjoyed immense sweetness then, and maybe today he's not enjoying it, do we say, well, this is just the way it is? If you come to Christ, dear man, you're not saved. Is this the way it's going to be for you? The first few miles is all hunky-dory, but in a few years' time, you're going to be down in the dumps. You're going to be despairing. Child of God or dear unsaved man, that's not the way it is. My God's a God who is perennially fresh. He is ever fresh in his dealings with his people. I can tell you today the excitement. I think of old Willie Ferguson, who used to sit in this front row. There's a man who's an example who never lost the joy of the Lord. There's a man who never lost the sweetness. Right up till 95 years of age, the sweetness of Christ was as fresh as it was the day Willie first came to know the Lord. So it's not true. Believers can live a victorious life, but for many of us, and some of us perhaps here this morning, you may be sitting here and saying, preacher, I wish I could get back the joy, the blessedness that refreshed my soul when I first came to Christ. You know, there's a message preached today that says to you, you come to Christ and all your troubles disappear. You come to Christ and in a few years' time, you know, you'll be so prosperous. It's called the health and wealth gospel. And you just come to Christ and all your financial worries will come to an end, and all your physical worries and all your health worries. And you know what happens? A few steps down the line, that man takes cancer or takes some disease, or his wife falls ill, or he loses his job or something, or one of his children take ill, and then they say, where is the promise that you gave me? You see, child of God, God never gives such promises. God didn't say, you come to me. He says, it's going to be an easy road. And the reason why many people turn back is because they do not understand this important truth, that we are living in a wilderness. That's the theme that developed last night, isn't that right? We are living in a cursed world. The first thing I want to leave before you this morning is that is understanding life, how the believer understands life. Well, let's look at a few verses firstly. And I want you to look here at chapter 16 and verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elim. Now, let me just give you a picture here. Whenever Israel left Egypt, that is a picture of the Christian leaving the world. He leaves the world and he starts on a journey for heaven. And we find that whenever Israel comes to the end of their journey, it's a picture of the believer entering into the heavenly rest. That's what the Israelite journey was. But you can find that the place where the Christian walks, the place where the Christian fulfills his life is not in Egypt, it's not in heaven, it's in the wilderness, brother and sister, in the wilderness. So how do we understand life? Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. They took their journey. Believer, you're on a journey today. You are taking a journey. When God saved you, brought you out of the world, you're on a journey. And that journey leads you where? Into the wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin. Do you see that in verse 1 of chapter 16? They departed out of the land of Egypt. They came into the wilderness. God brought you out of the world. He leads you into the wilderness. Look at chapter 15 now. Now look at a few other verses where we'll see how the Lord, chapter 22 is it? Yes, chapter 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness. They went out into the wilderness. So how do you understand your life? You need to understand your life in this, that you're not living in some airy fairy land. You are in a wilderness, brother. You are in a wilderness, sister. You are in a wilderness today. You are not walking where there in a place where there's no trouble and you don't have to walk your watch your step. The wilderness was a place of roughness. There were thorns, there were stones, there was no water, there was no food. It's a hard, difficult place for the child of God. And that's why I'm saying the first few steps, we can't wait to get to Christ and Christ is leading us. But perhaps when we get into the wilderness, we see, where is the water? Where is the food? Why all the problems? Oh, turn please to many verses with me if you have time. John 16, verse 33, what does the Lord say? He says, in this world ye shall have tribulations. The Lord told his disciples, marvel not when the world hates you. Marvel not whenever men say all manner of things against you. Don't be surprised. This is the life of the Christian. In the wilderness. It's hard. It's difficult. But it is a place. Let's look at chapter 16 again and look at the words, please, of verse 4. Right at the end of verse 4, where the Lord says, I brought you here to prove you. To test you. That's what the word prove means. The Lord says, I brought you here to prove you, to test you. So, child of God, we're getting the picture here now. The Christian lives his life in a wilderness. Now, how do we understand? How do we get the freshness? How do we maintain the freshness in that kind of environment? Well, look at chapter 16 again, verse 1, where it says there, the wilderness of sin. And I said to you, the word sin there means thorn, or can mean seen, S-E-E-N. But take the word thorn, and you think about a thorn, for example, the wilderness of thorn. It's a plant that grows in a hard place. It causes injury. It's difficult. It's speaking of barrenness. It's the place where the thorn grew, in the wilderness. And you can see here the whole experience of the believer unfolding. Hardness, barrenness, difficulty. The thought of not having food and water, because in the wilderness there was no water, there was no food. But yet, child of God, in the wilderness, God did two wonderful things. He supplied water for the people of God, and he supplied them food in chapter 16. He gave them water, and he gave them what? He gave them manna. Do you remember that? Now I want to apply this for a few moments now. I could turn you to Genesis 3. Don't turn, please. Genesis 3, verse 18, you know how it said there, the ground was cursed. Or bring forth thorns and thistles. It is against that background, child of God, that God's grace shines. I want you to think very hard about that today. I said you're living in a wilderness, but as in the wilderness, the grace of God shines. Just in the same place. Adam lived in paradise. Sin changed that. It became the place of thorns, the Garden of Eden, the place of the curse. But against that, the grace of God shone. And the grace of God enveloped Adam with joy and sweetness. Because I want you to think this again. Look at chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. And we'll find something here. Chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Do you remember how God dropped the manna in the wilderness and the experience of the people? He rained bread from heaven. When did the bread come? It came during the hours of darkness. It came during the hours of the night. Because Moses says in chapter 16, 6 and 7, in the morning go out and gather the bread. It fell during the hours of darkness. Do you see what I'm saying to you? In the wilderness, in the darkness of sin and difficulty and oppression, child of God, there the grace of God reigns upon you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The sweetness of the manna to the Israelite is the sweetness of Christ to you in the wilderness experience. You see, the darkness in the life of the Christian is not all from God. We heard that last night. God knows all about the dark experiences. You know, when a believer hits a rough patch, sometimes people say, why did God allow this to happen? We're in the wilderness. God did not allow that to happen, so to speak. Sin created the wilderness. God now sustains you in the wilderness. He knows all about the problems, and there is a sense in which God does allow different things to come into the lives of the child of God. But the source of darkness, child of God, the source of difficulty is this world, the wilderness. A dark, barren, evil, wicked, cursed place. It's the world. That was well explained last night too, wasn't it? It's not just the world. It's the people that live in this world. Man's heart is full of sin. Full of wickedness, full of depravity. If it wasn't for man, this world would be a wonderful place. That's why God one day is going to come back and restore this world back to the way it was. And those who love the Lord will live in this world with him in the same manner in which Adam lived with God, heaven and earth being one, reunited by grace. But I want you to leave that point with you here, understanding the place, the location. We are in a wilderness. Now, secondly, I want you to notice how the landscape has changed. The landscape has changed. As you look at Israel, they're looking at a wilderness. And there's only one thing will change the landscape, child of God, and that's a view of the glory of God. That's what did it for Israel. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, they looked to the barrenness and the darkness of the forthcoming wilderness. And what did they see? They didn't see the hardness and the difficulty of finding water and food. What did they see? They said, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared. They looked to the wilderness and they saw God. It's God who changes the landscape. Can I just apply this to your experience? You know, whenever God saved you, you who are Christians, there's things in this world change forever. The way you viewed the environment, the way you viewed your wife or your husband, your family or whatever. You look at the church this morning, there's beautiful flowers around us. Maybe you were someone who went down the street and you kicked the heads off flowers, your neighbor's flowers, the way some guys I know did. But now you appreciate God's creation. If somebody offered you a bowl of fruit or a fish supper, it was the fish supper, because fruit, that's only. But that's God's provision. There's an old hymn that says, you know, heaven above, softer blue, earth around, a sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his, he is mine. The landscape has been changed. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest, closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving breast. Changed. You're in this world living as a Christian, but God has changed the landscape. It's not a place of oppression. It's not a place of hardness. It's a place of joy for the believer. You're here with Christ today. As you walk the pilgrim pathway, you don't get down and depressed and say, well, look how hard the world is and look at this and the terrible things that happen. You've got God with you today, child of God. And let's look further at this. Chapter 15 and the verse 22. Wonderful words. Chapter 15 and the verse 22. Where Moses comes firstly, after 3 days' journey into the wilderness, the people realize what lay before them. They found no water. 3 days' journey, no water. How are they going to survive? Well, let's look what happens here. After verse 25, we find that Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses began to weep, and he cried like any child of God would do when the tough gets going. And the Christian realizes, I cannot go any further in my journey as a child of God. We sit down and we cry, we weep. I can't go on. But look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast the tree into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And what's going on here? They have found water in a place called Marah, verse 23, but it says they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They'd found water, but the water of the world was so bitter. And Moses cries, and the Lord says, Moses, look. And he shows him a tree. And Moses is told to take that tree, and he takes that tree, and he casts the tree into the water. And what happens? The waters become sweet. What a picture of Christ in the life of the believer. God shows you this morning a picture of Calvary. He shows you, child, you're looking at the bitterness of the world and the hardship of the world, but get your eyes on the tree of Calvary. Get your eyes on the cross. And you know something, when you take the cross and you take the tree and you cast the tree into the bitter waters of this world, you find that the world is made sweet. Oh, it is. It happened for Israel. And I tell you, child of God, it is. I wonder today, have you lost the sweetness of your walk with God because you're not looking at Christ? As people look at the problems of this world and they say, well, look at this, look at the other thing. I know they depress you. And you have to say, well, any wonder you're depressed, because, you know, I want to look to Christ and I want to have my view of this world changed by Him. I know the world is not a happy place. I know that. But since Christ has saved me and he is now before my vision, you can see this. The cloud of glory, men and women, was before the Israelite every day. And by night it was a pillar of fire. And as they journeyed for those 40 years, they got their eyes not on the wilderness to the left or the right, but their eyes on the cloud of glory. Men and women, the only way you will make it through this world as a believer joyfully is when you're looking at the cloud of fire and glory. The cloud of fire and glory. Are you doing that today? Or are you listening to gossip saying, well, this is happening or that's happening, or would you hear this? And you know, it pulls your heart away from Christ to the level of the world. So easy. I know what happens, child of God, because especially as a minister, you see all kinds of things that goes on, and I know there's problems in the church. I'm not referring to this church, just, you know, worldwide. In China and Afghanistan and Ulster and the south of Ireland, wherever you go, there's difficulties. But God comes this morning and He says, you want the sweetness of the first days revived, you get your eyes on my glory. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Or let me read these words to you. Song of Solomon 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Let me say it again. Solomon says here, he comes into the garden, he finds an apple tree. The apple tree is like a picture of Christ here. He comes to the apple tree and he says, I sat down under his shadow and found great delight. I wonder today, are you sitting under the shadow of the cross? That's not just a cliche that sounds good from the pulpit. I'm saying to you, whenever you go in your discouragement and you sit under the cross, you will find that all the shadows of earth flee away. You turn to Acts 16, what happens there? Remember Paul and Silas? What a wonderful illustration this is. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And there they are, locked away, and probably they could have been killed. You know, a dangerous place to be. But what happens? We find that at midnight they're singing and praising the Lord. They haven't lost the song of deliverance. What a wonderful illustration, child of God. As you think about this, Paul and Silas, their bitter marrows, their backs bleeding, the pain was probably excruciating, yet they're singing and they're praising and they're worshiping God. Men and women, the sweetness of God. The cross before me, the world behind me. There's no turning back because Christ has made the Marah for Paul and Silas sweet. He's made it sweet. Young people, you know, you're going to have problems when you go to high school. You're going to have problems when you go through your education. You get the employment, the same difficulties are going to be worse. But you know something, you can go through life either looking and dwelling on the problems of this world, or you can get on your knees in the morning and say, Lord, give me a view of you and get me through this day. No matter what, for me to live is Christ. My heart, we were singing, is sometimes heavy. But he comes with sweet relief. He folds me to his bosom when I droop with blighting grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens bore, for each day with him is sweeter than the day before. There needs to be a daily dwelling under the cross. Keep the cross between you and the world, child of God. In the same way God had the glory between them and the wilderness. Between the wilderness and Israel was the glory of God. Between you and this world is the cross of Christ. He showed me a tree. Now, you turn to another chapter, please. The sweetness of Christ. What about the satisfaction of Christ? And we're going to look at chapter 16, please, and verse 1. Chapter 16, and we'll go down this time to verse number 13. Well, it came to pass that even the quails come up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." God gave them water that was sweet. God rained bread from heaven that also was sweet. But God satisfied his people. And as you live your life as a believer, God will satisfy you each day as you walk with God. As you live your life in the wilderness of this world, God will bring a sweetness to your heart, but God will satisfy you with Christ. Look at the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Do you remember the lady at the well? She drank of the water. And what does the Lord say? Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I am presenting a Christ who will not only taste sweet to you, but a Christ who will satisfy your every need. You're seeking satisfaction in the world today. That's why you've never come to Christ. You're thinking to yourself, "Well, look, I'm here in church today, or I've been coming here for years perhaps, but I'm finding better satisfaction in the world. I love my cars, my holidays, my home, my job, my family." There is none but Christ can satisfy. You only think you're living till you've tasted Christ. The Israelites said, "Would to God we were back in Egypt, eating the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers and the onions." You find that in chapter 16. "Wish to God we had died between at the bakeries in Egypt, the flesh pots, the bread. There's more satisfaction in the world." But child of God, it's not true. When they came to the wilderness, God reigned manna. They tasted the manna and they said, "This is beyond anything we have tasted." And yet all it was a little ball, a little small ball that lay in the wilderness floor, and it was satisfying. It was satisfying. Christ satisfies. Time's gone and time has failed me. But can I just mention to you a few things briefly that's mentioned here in Exodus 16. Christ is the picture, or is typified in the manna. In other words, the manna is a type of Christ. The bread of God that came from heaven. "I am the bread of life." He fell. Where did Christ come to? He fell in the wilderness of sin. When did Christ come? When did the manna come? The manna came at night during the hours of darkness. When did Christ come? Whenever God saw Adam fall, he said, "There's coming one. There's a coming Messiah who will redeem the human race. Men of every tribe and tongue and nation." God sent Christ at the right time. He fell during the hours of darkness. But look at chapter 13 and 14 of Exodus 16. It says here that the manna fell on the floor of the wilderness. In fact, verse 16, we're told, it fell outside every man's tent, which shows you the accessibility of the manna. Christ is a savior. Christ is a help to you, child of God. No matter where you are in the wilderness of life, whether you're near the end or you're just starting out as a Christian, or perhaps you're halfway through the wilderness, whatever your lifespan is between your salvation and glory, heaven, wherever you are in that journey, God says to you, Christ is accessible. You need him, he is there. He comes right to the very tent door. You know, unsaved, I want to apply this to you. You do not have to travel miles to get to Christ. You know, there's a teaching today, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, that if you want salvation, you need to travel to the south of Ireland, you need to climb on your knees up some mountain, or you need to go to the south of France, to Lourdes, and you need to do all kinds of things before you can get to Christ. You know what the Lord says here? I'm the bread of heaven, and I've fallen right here. You want Christ today, you reach out and you take him. Every man simply got up out of his tent, he lifted the bread, which speaks of Christ, the accessibility of Christ. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And then there's the availability of the manna. You know, God supplied the manna every day for 40 years. As I say, the 40 years is a picture of the exodus out of Egypt to the children of Israel going home. The children of Israel going home. Now, they reckon there was 2 million people here. Well, we know from Numbers chapter 1 that there were 600,000 fighting men. Now, if you multiply that or add up and say, well, if these men were married, well, there's 1.2 million plus children and plus more people, aged people, infirm people who couldn't fight. There could have been 2 million people. And yet you look here at chapter 16 and the words of verse number 22 tell us that each man was to take one omer. It's a strange word, isn't it? But yet it was the weight. This man was to gather enough for every day, one omer, and twice on the Sabbath. Now, I was just looking this up this week. One omer, according to most people, is 6 pints. That's 12 million pints of bread. You translate that, that's 4,500 tons of bread per day. Per day. I read a book the other day, and this man says that's like 15 trains with 30 carriages full every day. 4,500 tons of bread, providing there was one omer per man, per child, 2 million people. Do you see the abundance that God gives to his people? You know, child of God, you're walking as a believer through this world. And do you not believe Christ is sufficient for you every day? God saved me when I began my walk as a Christian, but now, he says, he's left me. He's not able to carry me the rest of the 40 years till I get home. No. That's over 1 million tons of food every year, and God did that for 40 years. 40 years. The accessibility, the abundance, the availability. But I cannot finish this morning without saying, what about the appropriation? That bread was given to eat. The water was there to drink. The sweetness of the bread, the sweetness of the water. You need to appropriate this, and you need to take the bread and eat it. Now, I'm applying this to the Christian this morning as a basic point. The food is there to eat. You need to take the bread and taste the bread. And this was done every day. God didn't say, now here is the bread, and that's to do you for 1 week. You know what it's like. You go out for a good meal, lovely restaurant, you taste that meal and you say, man, that was beautiful, lovely, especially a big piece of chicken. I don't like beef, don't mind beef, but I love chicken. And there it is, and you taste it, and you come home and you say, that was beautiful. And you know how the taste leaves until the next time you return to that restaurant, next week maybe. And again, the sweetness is restored, and you're saying, man, it's just the same as it was last week. God said every day. If you were to visit that restaurant every day, you would say, boy, that bread's sweet. The rest of my life, if I visited that restaurant, same meal, sweeter. It's actually better than it was the day before. God says, child of God, you need to get out and you need to feed on the bread of Christ every day, the Word of God. It's not, don't come to church on a Sunday morning and then take your Bible and set it away somewhere till next Sunday morning. Because the sweetness of the Word of God in your heart today will be long gone by this time next Sunday. And in that, I believe, is the answer why many people say, Lord, I've lost the sweetness. Because you know, when God saved you at the start, I would say without a doubt, you took your Bible wherever you went. The Bible was never too far away. And the sweetness remained and remained. But what happened? Discouragement got in, or work commitments, and the Bible was set to the side, and the sweetness, the taste was lost. Brother and sister, get back to the daily feeding on Christ, and the sweetness, I can assure you, will return. The joy will return. The cloud of glory will appear between you and the wilderness. It's a wonderful thing. If you don't do it, Israel was told, if you don't gather it daily, by the time the sun comes up, the food will have melted. You need to get to Christ. You need to follow Him. You need to dwell on Him. May the Lord bless you today. May the Lord lead you to that closer walk with Him and restore the blessedness of those first few miles by the Word. Let's just